Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 25, 21, listen to this. Wait, before I read this, how many of you would say, I want to be a greater servant of the Lord? I want to serve the Lord better in this coming year than I have been or that I've done already. How many of you want to be better, greater servants, more available for what God wants to do through your life? All right, so I'm going to help you do that today. Matthew 25, 21 says this, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Isn't that going to be great when you and I hear that? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I like the celebration part. I like that part, that's going to be the end game of what we're all about doing in the kingdom of God, partnering with the king to make his will and his endeavor clear and effective in the world today. Last week we talked about what it meant to be a soldier. And you remember what we said? Soldiers, they not just do their duty, but they know how to withstand hardship and how to go through tough difficulties. And the response to that last week were the three things, remember? Number one, lift your hands up. Number two, take your shoes off. And then number three, have a song or a praise in your mouth, a thanksgiving in your heart. Remember, we talked about those three. How many of you practiced that this last week, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Anybody get to practice that? Okay, nobody? All right, well, God help us. Man, I guess I need to do better, huh? Maybe this time next week you'll say, man, Pastor, that was a great message, and I'm a better servant. So I'm going to pray about that for you guys, that you'll get that. So, soldiers, servants, next week we're going to look at stewardship, and then we're going to finalize this topic with sonship, sons and daughters of the Most High King. All of these are very important aspects of it, characteristics of all four of these are important, and you can apply all of these to your life at certain times. But I think the greatest title is that we would be called sons and daughters of the King. So these all build on one another, of course, all right? So let's look at what it means to be a faithful servant. The word faithful means trustworthy. And are you trustworthy? Are you the type of person that God can trust with big things, small things, or responsibilities that he gives you? So we got to define what it means to be a servant. By the way, this word, this particular word, is found 126 times in the New Testament. So it's not isolated. You know, it's not something that we're just kind of grabbing out of the sky and applying. This is the backdrop and the undercurrent of the New Testament of being a servant. That's what we're called to do. And so if we were to define it, it would be And this is a long definition, so just take pieces of it and put it in your notes. It's one whose very existence is to fulfill the commands of the master. So it's really what we were created to do. Our very existence is to serve the king. It's where our will and our identity is swallowed up in the will and the identity, which would be literally, figuratively, voluntarily, or involuntarily, into the one that we're serving. So the very essence of who we are, our calling, everything that we're about is about serving the King. It's where we're completely and totally sold out to do what he wants us to do. We do his bidding. It's our time, our energy, our endeavors, everything. Rick Renner says this. He says, a servant caters to his master's every wish, desire, and demand. He was there to help assist and fulfill his master's hopes and dreams at the exclusion of all else. The servant's entire existence was to serve his master in whatever way the master asked or demanded, which means there's obedience. Matter of fact, the New Testament, the word servant is also translated minister. So if we're going to minister to God, we are ministers of him. We're actually servants of him. It's someone who belongs to another. And another definition of it was a bond servant, which is where we really get the word slave. So it was not a compulsory slave ship or slavery, but it was one where you and I, we decide that we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to lay down our lives for Him. So it's voluntary, is really what it is. We voluntarily lay down our lives to serve the will of someone else, and His name is Jesus. So He also said that the greatest would be the servant. Do you ever wonder who the greatest was in the Bible? Like, who is the greatest? And how do you get to be the greatest? Well, you get to be the greatest if you're the servant. So when I was a kid, you know, Muhammad Ali, he was the heavyweight champion of the world, and he always made this claim that I'm the greatest. And which, by the way, I did a little research on Muhammad Ali. You know, he was a showman. He was boastful. You know where he got that? He got it because, I mean, it was a little distasteful, but when I understood why he did what he did, it made more sense. He grew up with professional wrestlers that would promote themselves, and that's why he took that and he applied it to his boxing career as kind of something to promote himself in that sense. He was a showman, if you will, and so he applied that, but he was not the greatest. He wasn't the greatest. You know who the greatest in the kingdom is? Those who serve. And Paul addresses four of his letters as a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, early in Paul's ministry, he referred to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But later, as his life came to a conclusion, he referred to himself as a servant four times. And this wasn't just him as a Bible example. James, Jude, John, Peter, all of those guys who wrote the Bible in the New Testament, they refer to themselves as servants. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if anybody could have a title or call themselves something different, they definitely could have. But what did they choose to refer to themselves as? Servants. So there's something to be said about that. The biblical assumption is that we are and will continually be and become with honor the privilege of being called servants. So that's our purpose. That's what we're about doing. And the greatest example we have of being a servant is who? Jesus. Matthew 20:28 says this: even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give His life as a ransom for many. And then, of course, Philippians chapter 2 says this, that Jesus, instead, He gave up His divine privileges, emptied Himself, He took the humble form of a position of a slave and became born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So, our leader, our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He refers to Himself as a servant, so much so that He laid His life down for you and for me. And when I think about that, I think, well, what more could I do for Him? You know, in studying for this, you know what my takeaway is from studying this? That a good bit of my time is spent on myself. Like, I thought about that. I thought, you know, when I read all this and define it and all that, and the other thing is, I'm pretty selfish. I really am. I'm glad I said that to you after we took the offering today for the pastor appreciate. I'm glad that I timed it like that. But no, really. And I mean, I spend a lot of my time on myself. I spend a lot of my time on things that I think are important. I'm pretty selfish. I really am. And so I want to be better. I want to be a better servant of the Lord. And I want to please Him with my life. Formerly, I was pretty good at being a slave and a servant to something else. I'm sure you were too. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to right living. How many of you are pretty good professional sinners? Any good pros here? Yeah. Like the greatest of all time, sinners. Yeah, we're slaves to it, weren't we? Like you didn't have to really work hard at it. You're a slave to it, and you succumb to it. And you and I, we patterned our life after that. We didn't have to work real hard at it. We just did it because it came natural, and we became very good at it. But now that we're not slaves to sin any longer, we should be slaves to righteous living. And righteous living means this, that we do the right thing. To live righteously means that we do the right thing. And that's not always easy to do. But when we serve the Lord, how many of you know, when you and I serve the Lord, we always do the right thing. And we want to do the right thing. We don't always do it, but we definitely want to do the right thing. James says this in James 2. He says in verse 17 that if you have faith, you say you have faith, that's not enough. You shouldn't just say that you have faith unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless if it doesn't do that. So we have to back up what we say we are. We don't want to misrepresent who we are. We don't want to misrepresent the King. We want to be people that serve and that serve the Lord and, of course, serve others. Have you ever been at a nice restaurant and you noticed? I mean, I've been in some really nice places, and I've noticed that a good servant or waiter or waitress, they anticipate what you need before you have to ask for it. In a good restaurant, you should never have to ask for anything. It should be there for you. You know why? Because they're attentive of what you need. They're aware of what you're about and what you need and possibly what you want and maybe even what goes with your meal. So that's important as well. And don't you think that it's as much of an attitude? Have you ever been at a place where the server didn't have a good attitude and you knew that they didn't want to be there and that you were a problem to them? Have you ever been at a place like that? Like where you were afraid to ask for something because you knew that it was a problem or that you were creating work or stress for them. And so it was like, well, I just, you know, get up and get it myself, or I just won't ask for it because I don't want to inconvenience them. Listen, that's what they're there for. They're there to serve you and to be a blessing to you. And that's the way I want to be to the Lord. I want to be someone that anticipates what God is up to, what he's doing, and then meet those needs in that sense. Romans 12:11 says this, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So that's an attitude, isn't it? That we're enthusiastic, that we have enthusiasm of what we do. Rick Renner said this about that, enthusiasm. He said, it's having an attitude of excellence. So Friday we had our outreach, and we were cooking hot dogs and, you know, handing out candy bars, and several of you guys did that here. We had a great time. And one of the things that in my former position is that we always bought Bar-S hot dogs. How many of you ever had a Bar-S hot dog? Yeah, they're all right, you know. If you like 99-cent hot dogs, they're all right. So when I came to Emmanuel, I said, you know, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to buy Bar-S hot dogs. We're going to buy Nathan's, we're going to buy Ballpark, and we're going to buy Hebrew National. I don't even know if you can call those hot dogs. You know, they're more like sausages, aren't they? I mean, they're really good. And you know why we do that? We do that because we want to serve with excellence. We want to be people that are enthusiastic about what we do. You should have heard the kids when they came to the table. Oh, these are big candy bars. We're not handing out these little bite-sized chump change candy bars. We're gonna hand out the big ones, right? And whatever happened to when we were kids, the bite size were bigger than they are now. I don't know what's going on with all that. I don't know what happened in these manufacturing places, but they have shrunk those candy bars. They are small, unless I've gotten hungrier. Maybe I've gotten hungrier and they don't seem as big. But here's the thing. We want to represent Jesus 100%. Did he not give everything for us? I mean, what's a few more dollars to buy big candy bars? What's a few more dollars to go the extra mile to show that we appreciate people and that we want to serve the Lord with excellence in all that we do? And that's how we roll here at Emmanuel. We want to be people like that. We want to be great representatives of the Lord with our attitude. And it means that we're aware of what's going on and that we're willing to do the hard stuff and to suffer so that they can have the best. There's a freedom that goes along with that as well. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." You know, there's that love aspect that goes the extra mile. And listen, I've been there. I've for all of us, I've eaten my share of Bar S hot dogs. For all of us here. I guarantee you I have. But here's the thing. When we show love toward people, we give them our best, don't we? We serve with kindness. We serve with love in action. Because that's the way the Lord did it. 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to this, verse 16. "For you've been free, and you're God's slaves. You don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king." So there's a fear of the Lord that comes with that, a respect and an admiration that we have, that we want to be kind and loving toward people, but we also want to serve the Lord the best we know how and with what he has put before us. And that obedience, of course, demands a response of faith from each one of us. And it means that when believers love God and we keep his commandments, that we are making obedience a loving response to his grace and his salvation, not just as a legalistic adherence to rules. Like, we don't do this because it's something that we're supposed to do, although many of us do it. We do it because it's something that we want to do. We want to serve. We want to give God the best. We want to do our best for people. We want to serve people with excellence. And that is an important thing that you don't see a lot today in many ranks and many occupations. There's a mutual cooperation that goes with that together as well. I call it the together principle. Isn't it fun when you work together? It's a lot funner, isn't it, when you work together? Have you ever had a job to do and you had to do it alone? It was like, this is terrible. I hate it. But when people share in your misery, it's a lot funner, isn't it? You know, you bring people to yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, "For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field and God's building." It's when we work together. You know, this Friday, we're going to serve a meal for the runners. We cut it off this year. We're going to have 150 runners here, and we're going to serve them. And we're going to do it together. And we're going to have fun because not just are we serving the Lord and we're meeting a need and we're being a blessing, but we're working together. How much better is it to do things together? It is. It's a lot of fun to be able to do that. And I know that you enjoy that as well. Years ago, we had this ministry that would cater meals. You know, like we were the servers. We didn't cater the food, but we were the servers. And we became very professional. There was a lady in my church, and she was head over Sodexo, which was all the food for Conoco in the Ponca City facility. And she was great. Like, she was a great, leader and server. And so she enlisted some of us at church to help serve these meals. And these meals were like, black tie events. These people would wear tuxedos. And we had to really dress up, and we had to really learn how to be servers. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to serve meals, to serve the plates. And the one I remember that stands out to me was a $100 fundraiser, and the meal was $100 a plate. So, and it was an eight-course meal, eight courses that we served. And we became really good. But you know, some of the best memories I have of those times were when we would drive in the church bus together to those events. And we had so much fun working together and laughing about stuff that happened, you know, and just carrying on. And we'd get home late at night. And we did it for missions. Like, all the money that we made went to foreign missions. So we had a purpose and we had a goal and we worked together. But the work itself was oftentimes very challenging. And on one occasion, we did this. Well, let me back up. So as we did this more and more, they didn't want to pay us. You know, they thought, well, you know, these guys, this is a church group or whatever. So you know what they did? They went to a temp agency and they got these people that were just hourly workers. They came back to us and said, no, we want you guys back. Then, I don't remember if it was around the same time, they got another church to do it. You know, another church heard that we were doing it, and they wanted in on the action, you know, so they cut in on us, and then they said, no, we want you guys back. Because we were professional. We did everything we were supposed to do. Well, we were doing this one big event in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and by the way, if you don't know kitchen life, the chef is like he's like the god, or she, you know, whatever the chef says is it goes, no matter what it is. So the chef was pretty high strung, and my wife, I think I've told you guys this story, we'd go, you know, and the chefs would load up our trays and we'd take them out and serve them. Well, this chef yelled at my wife, and the reason he yelled at her was because she didn't get her tray in front of him in time to put for him to put the plate down, and so he yelled at her publicly in front of everybody. And so some of the church people came to me and said, hey, Pastor Blaine, the chef just yelled at Deb. And so they knew what was going to happen. You know, they made sure to tell me. And so I went to the chef and I said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to apologize to my wife because you embarrassed her in front of everybody. And you know what he did? He did it. He did it. But see, that's the thing. When we work together and we work as a team, we treat one another with dignity and respect. And I wasn't willing to let that go. We could have been fired. We could have been sent home. But you know what? There's a higher principle that's involved here, and that is that we're going to treat one another. We're going to treat each other right. And I think that we should hold people accountable to that. There's a right way to do it. But there wasn't going to be any other way. This is what's going to happen. And I didn't know the guy. I didn't know what was going to happen, you know. But I knew what was right, and I knew what needed to happen. In the same way, we should serve one another. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 said this. In everything we do, we should show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles, hardships, and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, we've been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. And when you think of it, I mean, many of us never have to go through those sort of things. But many of us go through trying circumstances that we need to know in the middle of all that, how do we respond and what do we do? I remember one time we were in Peru, and one of the ladies on our team, she had eaten some stuff that made her sick. And I mean, she was pretty sick, you know, both ways. And so when we got to the airport to fly home, she was laying on the floor at the airport, you know, balled up and moaning and stuff. And so when the airline people saw that, they said that she wasn't going to be able to get on the plane and go home. And I didn't come up with this, but I'm part of the problem too. Someone said, we had to lie, okay? I didn't come up with the lie, but I backed it up, so I'm probably just as guilty. Well, the reason that she's sick is because she's pregnant. You know, because she had kind of a belly on her a little bit, you know? And so I went to her and I said, and I'm going to say her name. I know it's going to go out on the internet, but I said, Tanya, you're going to get up and you're going to get on that plane and we're going to go home. Because if she laid there and she couldn't get on the plane, guess who was going to have to stay with her? Yeah, the pastor. You're going to get up, you're going to miraculously be healed, and we're going to get on that plane and we're going to go home. And you know what? She snapped too, and we got on that plane and we went home. But here's the thing. Hardships, trials, tribulations. You know, I'm not saying that lying is okay, but I'm going to tell you something. I wanted to go home, and I'm not staying in Peru. So the thing is that we got to remember is when we go through hardships in life, that God will make a way for us to come out and to show ourselves true and faithful to him. This is not in your notes, but Titus chapter 2, verse 9 says this, slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal or show themselves, but they should show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Now, I thought about that. What does it mean to be a true servant of the Lord? Have you ever tried to talk back to God? Anybody ever try that one? It didn't work, by the way. Now, I've taken it a step further. I'm smart enough to know that I don't talk back to God. Like, I'm smart enough to know that. But here's what I'll do. I'll try to negotiate. Does anybody ever try to negotiate with God? You know, like, okay, God, here's what I'll do. If I do this, will you do this? Or will you, you know, try to maybe talk him out of it? Or, you know, like say, well, maybe I can do it, but I don't want to do it right now or whatever. It never works, because then you hear silence. Like, he'll just quit talking to you, because you know what you're supposed to do. So just do it instead of trying to, you know, figure it out or try to manipulate the situation. But it says this, that they must be entirely trustworthy. Entirely trustworthy. How hard is it to be worthy of trust? Can God trust you? Like, are you one of those people that God can trust with things that he puts in your path or the good that needs to happen? Because when we do that, we become attractive in every way, not just in what we teach, but how we live our lives. And that's real important. Here's the good thing. Remember who you're working for. Isn't that great? Because listen, whoever you're working for is who pays you, ultimately, right? Colossians 3, verse 23 says this, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. You see, that's who you're working for. You're not working for the man. You're not working ultimately for the guy who signed your check. You're working for Jesus. That's what you and I do. We're working for the Lord. And I want to tell you something. If you have that attitude of working for God, you will more than fulfill your responsibilities at work. If you have the attitude of working for the Lord. And I want to tell you something. In church and outside of church, I've worked for some unsavory characters. I have. I've worked for some people that, and I've said that if I ever become in a place of authority, I will never treat my employees like some of these people treated me, what they did to me. And so you got to have that attitude of working for the Lord, because listen to what it says. He will reward, let's read it. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. So if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back, but for the wrong that you've done, for God has no favors. So what is that saying? It's saying that payday's coming. I mean, we all work and do things for the Lord, and ultimately he's the one that's going to pay us for what we've done, for the labor that we've done unto him. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And I want to tell you something about the Lord that we serve. He is more than generous. It's like paying your grandkids to rake the yard. I mean, really, are they going to rake the yard? No. Are you going to pay them? Yes. Why? Because they're your grandkids. Or they're your kids. You're going to pay them more than what they've earned and more of what they deserve. Why? Because of relationship. That's the way the Lord's going to be toward you and me when we get to heaven. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and you're going to be like, wow, I would have done a lot more if I would have known this is all. If I would have known what I'm getting, I would have done a lot more. I would have tried a lot harder. I would have had a better attitude in the middle of what I'm doing. If I knew I was getting this, I would have been a lot better and I would have done a lot greater job. Ephesians 6:6 says this, the last part of the verse. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or whether we are free. So there's a great reward that's waiting for us. And here's where I want to bring this to a close today. This final reward and this assignment of serving that will go on for eternity, really. Revelation 22, verse 3 says this. This is from the New King James Version. It says, no longer will there be any curse. So this is the very end of the Bible, and this is what we're waiting for. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. You see, you guys, there's not going to be any end to our serving. Like we're not going to get up to heaven and, you know, have our chair and be watching football. Like, that's not what we're going to be doing, you know, or Netflix or whatever. You know what we're going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. Now, in my mind, I think, well, Lord, won't I get tired of that? And won't I get bored? Or won't I want to do something else? Or, you know, won't there be a little bit of, you know, won't it be fun at all? Actually, you know what? There's going to be such joy and such fulfillment and such excitement in serving Him. We will never get tired of it. And listen to this. Here's the good part. Everything you do will be successful. Won't that be great? There is no failure in heaven. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. Everything you do for the Lord in heaven, whatever that looks like for all eternity, you will be successful in everything you do. Everything you put your hand to do will turn to gold. Everything you put your effort and strength in will produce wonderful results. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know that you and I are going to love to do it. And you're never going to get tired of it. So let's stand together today. And I want to go back to how we started. And that is this. How many of you want to be better servants of the Lord? Now, are you ready to pray a scary prayer? You ready to pray a dangerous prayer? How many of you like danger? You like danger? All the kids, they want danger. All the old people are like, oh, I don't want danger anymore. Here's the dangerous prayer you're going to pray. And this is pretty cool. Lord, let me serve you and others better. Give me opportunities to serve you better. And let me take advantage of those opportunities. How many of you would be bold enough to pray that prayer? Lord, let me serve you and others more to a greater capacity. And then, Lord, let me take advantage of those opportunities as they come. Can you do that? I want to close with this story, just real quick story. So our founder, Amy Simple McPherson, when she was looking for leaders, you know what she would do for people to help her? This was in Life Bible College. She'd put a piece of paper on the ground and then she'd hide. And she would see who would pick that paper up. And the people that would walk by it or who didn't care or who just, you know, thought that they had other stuff to do, they were passed over. But the ones who picked it up, they were the ones that she said, you know what, if they'll be faithful in the little things, then I'll give them more responsibility. And many of those people that did that, they became great leaders in our organization, our denomination, because they were servants first. You see, if you want to be a leader, you know what you got to do? You got to be a servant. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom will be the servant of all. So Lord, that's the way we want to be today. Lord, help us to serve you and honor you with all our hearts. And let us take advantage of those opportunities to a greater capacity. In Jesus' name. Now just keep your heads bowed for a moment. You know, maybe you're here and you've never really laid down your life to serve the Lord at all. And today you say, you know, Pastor, I want to be born again so that I can be born to do what I was created to do. Is there anybody here that would like to be born again? You'd like to give Jesus your life? Maybe you've never done that. Okay, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? All right, I see that hand. Anyone else? Okay. Yep, I see it. Anyone else? Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart. All right. Another hand. Okay. I see that hand as well. So what do I do? Here's what the Bible says. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. But here's the thing, you guys that raised your hands. It's more than a prayer. What you're saying is that I want to start my walk with Jesus through a prayer, but I want to give him my life. And I want to serve him with everything, with all that I am. If you would like to do that, just say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I receive you, and I believe in my heart that you are the Son of God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my ways, from my past, and all the things that I've done, all the people that I've hurt, and how I've hurt myself, and I give you my life. Just say it right where you're at. Lord, I give you my life. Please receive me into your kingdom. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.